and our students, and while they make their way, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for this glorious day. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for that you are God and great and glorious and worthy of our highest praise. In fact, all of our praise, hallowed be your name. Jesus taught us to pray. We worship you, Father. We thank you so much for your glory, your greatness, your goodness, your sovereignty. And we find and bask in great confidence and comfort in all of that, that you have made us for yourself, that we are your people. The Lord is my shepherd, David said, I shall not want. And along with that, he said, you restoreth my soul. Thank you, Lord, so much for that. We worship you, Father. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the eternal counsel and plan of God in the ages past, that at a certain point in time, God would become man, made of flesh, in the appearance of man, that he would dwell among us. Thank you so much. Real man, real humanity, a real human nature combined with God, God the Son. Thank you for the mystery and wonder of the virgin birth 2,000 years ago today. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's Emmanuel, God with us. Sent on a great mission, God so loved the world that he gave. He put on display his agape love for us at the cross of Calvary. Oh, my. Christ the Lord was forsaken so that we might never be. Lord, you endured an eternity of hell during those hours on the cross, separation from the Father, that we might never, as your children, ever be. Oh, Lord, the wonder and the glory, it's just mind-boggling, Lord, to our puny little minds to think your great thoughts after you. Thank you so much that you laid down your life for your sheep. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the third day, the sign of Jonah, raised back to life. Those wonderful words, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. There's a universe of hope and confidence in those words, particularly as we face our own death, particularly as we stand by the graves, Lord, of our loved ones, our children, our parents and grandparents and siblings and friends that reach the end of the road and we lay their remains. We know that absent from the body is present with the Lord, and someday soon Jesus will come and the dead in Christ will rise and the mortal will put on immortality, and the wonder and the confidence that is ours, this blessed hope, Lord. Thank you so much. And thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who lives within each one of us. We thank you for that. We're your projects. We are a broken and lost people left to ourselves, born in sin, and we sin. We sin because we're sinners born. Thank you, Lord, that you have apprehended so many of us, and it's our testimony, whether at young ages, maybe in a Sunday school class or older, in our home or family, maybe it was media, that we heard the gospel and you arrested our hearts and we were humbled to realize that we're sinners deserving of hell, and we came to understand the love of God that was shed abroad there at Calvary, and you saved us, you regenerated us. You did it. We're your work from beginning to end, and we thank you for it. We're so grateful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Oh, mold us and make us like Jesus. May we accomplish as people, as a church, in these few days of our life, your purpose in our life, Lord. We pray for that. Oh, God, may we grow in our holiness and righteousness as we live in a very broken and a very ugly day. Oh, Lord, may Christ the Lord and the joy of the Lord be seen in us. Visit us with a song in the music of heaven, singing and rejoicing, oh, Lord, because of the peace of God and the peace in our heart. Oh, only you give, oh, Father. Take the word of God today and encourage us, instruct us, teach us, Lord. We're a people that need to be encouraged. We're a people that need to find daily cleansing because of our sin. We pray for that and for any here that have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be saved today. May you do the miracle of regeneration, Father. Tear off the blinders of their heart and draw them to Christ the Lord even today. And for the great number of us who you've saved, Father, increase our strength to be able to resist sin that is so prevalent within and without. We have an enemy of our soul, even Satan, Father, in the world system and the world's pagan way of thinking. Oh, Father, may we lift up our eyes and see only Jesus, only Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to that John 13 passage. We're continuing in our study this morning of the disciplines of a godly person, and we've enumerated a number of them through these number of weeks, and it's been a blessing to my heart and to my soul to study them, and I trust to you as well. And today, we're going to deal with the discipline of love. I call it the distinguishing mark. You know, you say the discipline of love, it almost sounds like oxymoronic, huh? That I'm saying two opposite things. Doesn't love just happen? Doesn't it just flow? You know, I remember when I fell in love with Faithy, it just kind of, I didn't have to work it up. The idea of discipline myself to love my newfound sweetheart doesn't make sense. It just sort of flowed, you know. But we discover in the Word that over and over we're commanded to love. I go like, there's something going on here beyond, it's just natural. I see it even in Paul's epistle to the wives. Don't all mothers and wives love their husband and children? I don't think so. They need to be encouraged. In fact, the older ladies are to encourage the younger ladies, what? To love their husbands. In other words, men, we're not always really lovable. And the older ladies need to say, come on, by the grace of God, you can keep loving them. And so it's a little more than doesn't it just happen, you know? Oh, let it be, just love. And then beyond that, my difficulty this morning was just the topic of love is so enormous. It's like standing by the Atlantic Ocean, and I'll say something meaningful about it, right? Like in a few moments of time. It's like, what in the world can I possibly say? Faith knows I struggled all week wrestling. What can I say about this agape love that Jesus and the Word of God commands us to love, and therefore it's got to be a discipline or I'm going to miss it. And so on. So Lord, help me on that. And I prayed that way, and I believe God helped me reach down to my lowest of levels, and gave me some help in this way. Well, the discipline of love, the distinguishing mark. You know, today it's very common to use all sorts of symbols, is it not, to indicate one's favorite team. You might like the Buffalo Bills, and you see a little buffalo there, or a Steeler, I'm not sure what that is, it doesn't sound biblical, and or an eagle, right? Say, I'm for the Eagles. Everybody knows that you're for that team in the city where they're always hugging each other, the city of brotherly love, or one of these, right? We use symbols in a country, right? Did you know Ben Franklin wanted the national bird to be the turkey? Did you know that? The turkey, you're like, what, a turkey? That's a scavenger. Boy, we love turkey, right? And it was prevailed upon the group that an eagle was more fitting. You know, it's sword and all the rest and blah, blah, blah. And it became the eagle, right? The eagle, it's on our money and coins and everything else and so on. How about a company logo, the symbol of that? Everybody knows what an Apple is, right? Apple, like, it's not a Macintosh. Well, it could be. It could be a computer Macintosh. But the symbol of an Apple, right? Like, I know what that's. And the branding of logos and all that goes into that, it's very, very difficult. Very, very difficult in naming or labeling something. I remember reading years ago, Lee Iacocca, when he took over Chrysler when it went under. Some of you remember that. He really saved the Chrysler Corporation with the K car came out and all that. And anyway, he wrote in his book, the very hardest thing to do in making a new model of car is coming up with the name for that model. You would think, like, well, how hard is that? You know, like, how hard could that be? But that will either make it or break it, especially international. Some of the models that came out were just quite the opposite in Spanish when one of the models said, no go, you know, I'm going to buy the no go, that's not going to happen. And the logo, which is the name and so on, the symbol of that, well, in associations and clubs and all of that, I love scuba diving, there's a certain emblem for that and all that. Well, the church is not any different than that. The church has had all sorts of symbols through the centuries of time. And perhaps you're not aware of that, but the church has had the symbol of a fish. Some of you'll see that, and I saw some yesterday, some license plates. People have a little fish on the back there holding their Pennsylvania plate or whatever. And it stood for the Greek word, an acronym, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Each letter of the Greek word fish, Jesus Christ, Son of God, spelled the Greek word fish. And so the early Christians, they were known by the way or a fish early on. As a symbol of, oh, that's a house where there are believers, that little emblem of a primitive-looking kind of a stick fish kind of a thing. And then, of course, a dove, you know, and that more is the dove, the Holy Spirit symbol that came upon Jesus. And you see the Methodist Church, you'll see that everywhere. You'll see the emblem of a modern kind of a dove there. Oh, that's a church. Oh, that's a that kind of a thing more than that. And then what has stuck in time, what has endured the ages of time more recently through the day is a cross, of course. We prayed for a long time that God would give us a property that was on a main thoroughfare and that where the cross of Jesus could be lifted up and all people driving by would know here is a people that love the Lord Jesus. And if you drive by at night, you can see it in the day, but in our windows there, the way that that was finished, has a cross there. And it's the symbol that marks the Christian church, the cross. It is a little strange. If we were to go back into the Roman era, and for a Roman in the early centuries to think of a cross, they would think, that is really strange. The cross was a death instrument. It was a capital punishment death instrument. And so to have that made into a nice little gold thing hanging around your neck, It would be a hard thing for them to compute. It would be like in our day where everyone walking around with like an electric chair hanging around you got a gold chain. Well, hey, oh, I love that electric chair. Oh, that is so nice. But it's the cross and it's Mount Calvary and it's a picture of the intersection of the wrath of God and the love of God and our redemption, our Redeemer. And so that means all that. We infuse that into it in the symbol of the cross. But I'm reminded, all of these things, according to the Bible, that's not the mark or a symbol, the chief symbol of a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, well, what is that mark? The mark is not a cross, not a fish. It's love. It's the love of God flowing through you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it's not something you have to work up. You can't work it. We're utterly selfish by birth. We begin as children saying, me, 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 my truck, my way. And when we get older, we do it just a little bit more sophisticatedly, don't we? We're just utterly selfish. And the love that God changes us and molds in us and produces, one of the fruit of the Spirit in us, the love of God, we're to be known chiefly by our love. Our love for what? Our love for the Lord. Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? And he went right back to Deuteronomy 6. Remember, the great commandment is that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your mind. You're to love the Lord. And the second one is just like it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. For love is the fulfillment of the law. And so the mark, if you will, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. And in that early century, remember where it was recorded that, oh, how they love one another. The church exhibited love for each other in heartache and in failure and death and sickness and in need. And it became a living, they call it theologians, the apologetic. People saw that and they go like, oh, that's so different than what normal life is. They sold their property. They gave to meet the needs, those that were impoverished. They did it unto the Lord. And it's so out of character. It's marching to truly a different beat of a different than the population at whole. And it shouts. It's something very beautiful about it. The world sees that, and they stop for a minute, and God uses that. You know, in a small way, we saw that. Did we not in Lancaster County some time ago when that evil man went into that schoolhouse and he killed a number of those girls? Remember that? That was so horrible. Not too far away, we go like, what was that? He locked the door and it was horrible. You know, you want to, injustice, pound the desk and say, I'm gonna quarter that guy and make him suffer for 3 weeks hanging on a tree. You know, you think like, he's going to, and when those families got together and the Mennonite group that it was, and they, in the midst of their tears and through their deep sorrows, they forgive him. And do you remember that? The media was fascinated by it. They looked at it and they go like, we would never do that. That's not justice. No, it's not justice. They showed the compassionate love of Jesus for this one who had caused such hurt and harm and loss. The world stopped. And I'll see it. It still kind of percolates. You'll see it in the current literature of that little neighborhood and that church and those families, because it's so out of step with the conventional wisdom and the way of the world. It's so utterly selfish. Love. Love is the mark of a Christian. The love for the Lord, love for others, love for fellow believers, love for all neighbors, the Good Samaritan, even one's enemy. You know, we're to love. When we're kind to our enemy, it's like heaping fires of coal on their head. It's recorded a couple of times in the Word. It's just they don't know how to handle it. And it could be their last defense to seeing them come to Christ the Lord. Love, the distinguishing mark. Through the years, John's blessed gospel has been called by many things. It's that marvelous gospel, that fourth gospel. But none is more fitting than the gospel of God's love. That's a good way to think of John, the gospel according to John. It is the gospel of God's love. And this is God's love letter to the world. And if so, then the very heart of that message is the verse that we all know, John 3:16. The very heart of this love letter is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's often called the gospel in a nutshell. If you know that, you know enough of the gospel to share with people around you. And we ought to do that. We ought to be that. Share the heart of this love letter to others. And then the second is John 13, the passage Amy read in verse 33 and verse 34. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot go. And then verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you. Wow. You also are to love one another. And by this, then, all people will know that you are my disciples. Wow, that's amazing. Well, I just want us to look at two, I'll call them conversations about this love, directing you, dear Christian, to display the love of God to all, to wear the mark, the distinguishing mark, for love is the mark of the genuine believer. For the passage reminds us of God's love and encourages us to love one another. Let me say at the get-go, though, that love is, let me define it. It simply is, it's seeking to promote the well-being of another. Horizontal. Simply seeking to promote the well-being of another. Maybe it's a spouse, my children, my neighbor, someone I don't know, far away, I hear of it. To promote the well-being of another. It's not a feeling. It's not like I'm hooked on a feeling. You know, we love the romantic songs and all this. I'm hooked on a feeling. Well, it may have a feeling, it may not, but it's action-oriented always. It's seeking to promote the well-being of another.
Well, two conversations. And in Roman numeral 1 is Jesus. And then Roman numeral 2, closing briefly, is John. John the Beloved, John the Disciple. And Jesus introduces it. We're going to discover what this commandment, this discipline of love, this the distinguishing mark, the Lord begins to introduce the idea. But then years later, because Peter interrupts him, it seems so obvious in the text that Peter jumps in and they're like, "Where are you going?" and cuts the little lecture short. And we never did see in that end of chapter 13 and 14 any more of the word addressing that. But then years later, before John dies, John picks up the thought in the 1 John, and we'll discover that John finishes and fleshes out for us what it means to have this discipline of love. Well, so we see, first of all, Roman numeral 1, Jesus, in preparing his 11 disciples for his absence, he calls for them to love. Note the context. It's this text in John 13 is the night of Jesus' arrest. He's going to be dead, and his body will be in the tomb within 24 hours. I mean, the shadow of the cross is hanging right over this. The disciples had spent the evening together. It's the upper room. You remember that? They prepared for the supper, and then they had foot washing. Remember that? And then Judas leaves. He leads to do his dastardly deed of betrayal. You remember that? And then it's at this point now, Jesus has just the 11 with him. The son of perdition is left, and he like huddles with them now. He knows it's going to come. They're sort of clueless. Oftentimes we're that way, right? We walk on like, well, I have no idea what the Lord's doing. Or he's been warning him, teaching him all this, and so they're still not getting it, you know. And so he kind of like huddles them. It's like a football team. Okay, guys, we're going to huddle here. It's very intimate, very tender. Even the words he calls them, my little child. It's the only time in John's gospel that Jesus calls the 11 this great term of endearment. He's going to prepare them for what's coming. He tells them, I'm not going to be with you very much longer, and you can't follow me. I mean, through the cross, and he is going to leave. He's going to ascend to glory, and it was important for him to spend that time with them. But you notice in verse 33 and 34, you wonder how, that though they're juxtaposed, what's the connection between verse 33 and 34, his departure in the next verse? In 33, I just remind you again, if you look at that, you're, little children, this term of endearment, he's huddling, yet a little while I'm with you, you'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, not, and so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. All right, but that's sort of right. How does that fit with the next verse? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. Well, let's explore that connection. Number one, Jesus, since Jesus is about to depart the world, the world was going to lose its only example of pure love that the world had ever seen, ever. The only true example of love they had ever known. God is love, and Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the incarnation of love, and it was leaving. God sent his Son, added to himself human flesh, accomplished the atonement at the cross, and would leave. So Jesus is about to prove this love by dying on the cross, be resurrected, and leave. I mean, the curtain was going to drop. The curtain call, right? It was going to end. There it is. You ever see the end of a movie or play where all of a sudden it drops and you go like, whoa, wait a minute, I want my money back. That wasn't the resolution. I thought everybody lived happily ever after. We lie to our little kids when we read the little stories in the book, and they lived happily ever after. In that, there is a shadow of the hope of the coming millennial, and things will finally be righted in the future, but not now. And the curtain is going to drop, and they're going, oh, what happened? And that, you know, they're going to be scattered. They're going to leave him. What? What is this? And so I ask, how then would the world ever see love demonstrated when he left for glory? As if Jesus said, look, I'm going, therefore you must be what I have been in this world. You must be my love incarnate
to this world. And so the disciples, number two, were to transfer the love they felt for Jesus to one another. Now, they certainly loved the Lord Jesus. They did. They loved him. They adored him. They followed him. They gave up all. Peter said, we've given up all to follow you, Lord. And it's true. I don't doubt that. I'm not talking about Judas. But the 11, they gave up all. And a number of ladies that were quite wealthy and were also included in that group that followed and cared for and attended to their needs, physical needs, food, and whatnot else, they loved the Lord. There's no question about that. They weren't as loving to each other as you might imagine, right? It's like someone saying, I love the world. It's people I can't stand, you know? You never said that, I'm sure. But they weren't really, why do I say that? Well, look at them. Like, you got two brothers like saying, Lord, hey, can we sit on the right and left-hand side when you're in the kingdom? You know, they were like, and then they're just coming off foot washing where they're certainly not going to wash each other's feet. I'm not doing that. It's like my brothers and I, like, I want you to go and do this. I'm not doing it. My brother did. I'm not doing that either. No, I'm not. Do it to him? No, I'm not doing it. No, they weren't. They loved the Lord, certainly, right? But they weren't. You got Matthew, right? Tax collector. You got Simon the Zealot. Opposite political parties. How about that? Isn't it amazing how God included them in his band of followers, his disciples? This is showing in a picture what really the church redeemed is. People of all walks and all stratus and all economics and all of that and political and all of that. I mean, it was known of a zealot that they knew how to stick the knife in the fifth rib or whatever it is, and they would assassinate and kill people at a moment's notice. And God says, I've called you. You're part of it. And so they all love the Lord, no question about it. They're left for each other, a little dicey. And now he's going to say, wait a minute, I'm leaving. I want you to be my exhibition of love, God's to the world. And I want you to love each other. I want you to transfer your love. Keep loving the Lord, but it's got to be now horizontal. Wow. Transfer. Wow. The vertical love for the disciples, for the exalted Christ, must be expressed horizontally in their love for each other, especially for fellow believers. We're to love all people, all neighbors, and Paul tells us in Galatians, especially, underline, the household of the elect. God's people. It's a discriminating love. It's a love for all people, but there is a particular love for the children of the family of God. We're in a family. Moreover, the horizontal, which is seen by others, is proof of vertical love. It proves it. How do you know, John says in his epistle, how do you know whether you love the Lord? Do you love your brother? Oh. You see, you can say all kinds of words, I love the Lord, all that, but the demonstration, the tangible proof of that is, do I love my brother and sister in Jesus? And if I'm saved, the love of Christ will work through us and demonstrate itself and exhibit the love of Christ for all others. I heard recently an illustration at the conference of the superheroes. We're in this fascination time with all these Marvel comic books and stuff we used to read at the barber shop when I was a kid. Now they're making all these movies on the Marvel, right? Spider-Man, Superman, all these things. And one of the pastors talked about the Invisible Man. Do you remember that? Some of you remember the Invisible Man, right? You couldn't see him, but you could see the effects that he did. And the only way that you could ever see him is if somebody threw dust, and then all of a sudden the dust would settle, and oh, there's the form of the Invisible Man. And there he is. Otherwise, we can't see him and his mighty might and all that. That's what our love for our brothers and sisters and for our neighbors is. We can say, oh, we love the Lord. But when we tangibly see it, people go like, wow. It shouts love for the Lord Jesus, a love for God. It's the proof. It's a strong word, the Lord. It is a demonstration that what we have is the real, real thing. And so it's putting it on exhibit. Some of you like going to some of the great museums of the world. And Faith and I have enjoyed that. The British Museum in London. And, in the, some of the Chicago and New York City museums, the Philadelphia Museum and Smithsonian. Some Smithsonian are free. Did you know you pay for that with your tax? I think it's free. They may have changed that. But some of the museums down in D.C. are just incredible to see the exhibitions of the different, the Space Museum with the, I grew up dreaming about astronauts and the Mercury and the Gemini. You can actually go down there and see them hanging that they brought in and replicas and all that. The exhibition, it's thrilling to see it. And that's what Jesus is saying, that is when we put on display the love that God plants in our hearts for others horizontally, it's like we're putting on this grand exhibition, this grand display of love for God. And that's the measurement. You pull it out and you measure it and you're like, wow. Anyway, well, look and see. Jesus commanded to love is both an old command, verse 34 and 5, and also a new command. It's an old and this new command, a new commandment, new. It's not the word neos, it's the Greek word kainos. It means new and quality, a new in kind. It's not new in order, like sequentially the brand new model of the next cell phones. That would be new in order. But this is a new in quality type of a love, he's saying. It's an old but a new one. So I call it, it's newly enhanced. I think that's the way to put it. This old commandment to love your neighbor is raised to an entirely new significance by Jesus. Well, he's saying, in what way? Well, in three ways. The first way is it's given a new object. This love that they're to have for one another is, and that we are, is a new object. You see, they weren't simply to be provincial. They loved their neighbor, but they counted their neighbor as only the fellow Jews. In fact, those that were outside were like dogs and Gentiles and yuck, get them away from me. You know, they would even go through some of the Samaritans' lands. Oh, you know, they're the untouchables. And the Lord, he blew that all up. And it's a new object. It's not just fellow Jews, but it's all neighbors everywhere. As Christians, display love for each other. And in doing that, the unbelievers certainly will notice. In a world utterly segmented, and I feel like that in our country more than ever today, the segmentation between male and female and nationalities and ages, the young, the millennials, and this, and it's just like nuts, you know, one out of many, right? And look at our coins. It doesn't feel that way today. It doesn't, and our churches ought to be marked different from the world in which the culture that surrounds us. There ought to be a love and embrace of all people everywhere, no matter what, their economic strata, their language, or any of that, and it shouts to the world glory. Really, it does. It's beautiful. Well, the closest thing that we've ever had to something like that was when Faith and I, during the 7 years that we were in Doha, Qatar, at our sister church, at Grace Fellowship Church, there and ministering to this, there are people from all over the world, all over, all the nationalities and all the languages and all the races, and it was beautiful. You'd get up, you could hear the different tongues and even the different types of English that were spoken. And it was the closest thing to heaven. I mean, of all the nations and kindreds and tribes that we've represented in glory land, we're all cousins, you know, all of us. And Christians, we ought to be the most welcoming people. It's my prayer, and I've told you that. I would love Grace to be like a little United Nations. I mean, God's brought the world here. I see Russians, I see Latinos, I see folks from all over the world, Asians here. I go like, Lord, bring them the grace. I just love to have that one commonality in Jesus, you know, where we all sit around the communion table, and it's not forced. It's not contrived, it's not top-down, but there is a love of the Holy Spirit for all people of all nations, of all stratas of life, male, or there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, a Scythian, Greek, or barbarian, none of those things in Galatians Paul talks about, but sitting around, it's a little taste of glory. And I just love that so much and yearn for that and pray for that. That we're not just a little segmented church because we're sort of comfortable. And I just pray that God gives us that and a vision for that in the days to come. And so Jesus is saying, it's a new love in what way, right? It's not just for a narrow little group. It isn't. It isn't. It's for all people everywhere, especially to the household of faith. It's second, it's in what way? The second reason is to be exercised according to a new measure. A new measure. What do you mean? Well, as I have loved you. Whoa. Wow. You feel that at every wedding. Jonathan's good friend was married yesterday down in the south of Chapel Hill. Derek took himself a wife. Jonathan was in that. And I always think about that when often we read Ephesians 5, the role of a husband. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife so as Christ so loved the church. Woo! He gave his life. It's the same way. It's the sacrificial laying down of one's life. A groom, a husband for his wife. And Jesus saying here, this is how the measure of it. It's not tit for tat. Okay, you do this for me, I'll do that for you. And if you don't do it for me, I'm not doing it. No, it's not that. It's simply seeking to promote the well-being of another. It's as I have loved. Well, how did Jesus love? He left the glory of heaven. We say it so often, we don't think about it. But what does that mean? He had totally impoverished himself, willfully, willingly, to carry out the will of God, to provide the only way of escape through the cross of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He laid down his life for us, the shepherd for the sheep, at great cost. That's how we're to love one another. We're to be inconvenienced. I pray that we do that individually. As we leave, we think about what can I do in random acts of kindness and love and demonstration of Christ. I pray for that. And pray for the love of Christ to flow through you. God will use you that way. He will. That's the measure. As I have loved you. Jesus' sacrificial love is the new measure. And 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love the Lord. Remember that? This was love. Not that we love the Lord, John said. And here's the point. We didn't love the Lord. Not that we love the Lord, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. That's the amazement right there. And so I call you to look again at that 1 Corinthians 13. Again, another passage that is often read at weddings, right? And particularly verses 4 to 8, you know that word love, and it gives all a number of qualities of what love is. And it'll say love is patient. Well, if Jesus is God and God is love, he's the embodiment of love, we can easily say that. Just substitute Jesus' name there. Jesus is patient. Boteso. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. The picture of that love. And now if we're to love like he loved, just as that man, put your name in there. It's almost embarrassing, isn't it? To say, in my, Terry is patient. Lord, you know I'm not. Terry is kind. Oh, I want to be, but I'm not always. Terry never, you put your name in there. Oh, I mean, seriously, before the way you go like, Lord, I have so much more. Grow me up in the things of Jesus so that it's I'm love incarnate to those near me. Oh, Lord, help me. Wow. Oftentimes, our type of love is the cheap stuff, isn't it? The cheap stuff. Yeah. And the last reason we discover here is it's made possible through a new power. That's the Holy Spirit who does that. It's the Spirit. And Jesus told us in Acts 1:8, right? In a few that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not in us. It's not looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, work this up in me. I've got to really work. No, it's just saying, Lord, let your love flow through me. You've redeemed me. I'm yours. You own me, I'm the servant, I'm the doulos. May your love flow through me. You know, it's kind of exciting then when you see it. You go like, wow, Lord, I sense in some ways you're changing me for the better. Oh, Lord, increasingly may people see the Lord Jesus in me. I pray for that. Oh, how we need that. Without the Lord, it's impossible. And so it's a new object, it's a new measure, and it's a new power. Quickly, and we'll close. John then revisits Jesus' new commandment in 1 John 4 provides an exposition of it. Peter had interrupted him. The Lord says, I'm going to go, and you can't follow. And at that point, verse 34 and 5, I don't think Peter even heard it. Because if you look in the text there, Peter interrupts him. He demands to know, where are you going? It's sort of like, didn't even hear what was coming next. And so John, the letter of John can be called almost an exposition of the new command, for John gives us reasons to love, and we don't have time to exposit them, but simply to iterate them. The new commandment does find itself in 4 of 5 chapters in 1 John, so that's why it's called almost a fuller exposition of that in John's conversation. A, the first reason given why we should love one another is that it's God's nature to love. 1 John 4 tells us, his point is that if we are truly born again, we'll resemble our Heavenly Father in heaven. Family resemblances. If you're born and you're born from above, you're going to have that resemblance. I've said it many times. If you could meet all 4 of the Zabolski boys in our family, my brother's in heaven now, but there are 3 of us that remain, myself, Todd, and Edward, and you would go like, that's uncanny. Their mannerisms and the way they speak and the way they carry themselves. It's a Zabolski, you know. Dad didn't have us practice that. You know, okay, boys, this is how you walk. This is how you talk, and this is how you express joy and laughter and all the rest. No, it's just so funny. It was so funny for Mark and Deb to meet Todd a couple of times. And the way he carries himself and all that is just, what? It's our family resemblance. You have the same thing. You do. And we do that in our family. David was telling me yesterday about some characteristic that I was helping him with. And he goes, well, I got that from Mom. I said, well, I said, I don't care where it came from, Dave. I'm not even asking you about that. But he has a habit. I'll tell you what it is. It's not true. I won't tell you what it is. I want to have a good day. So I won't tell you. I'm in trouble now. Oh, nuts. Anyway, family resemblance. And the family resemblance of God is to love. If God is love, and if you are genuinely saved, God will work that into your heart and life. And you're not what you were, and you're not what you will be, but thank God he's changing you and making you like Jesus. It's a resemblance. We'll get the second reason John gives in B. The second reason we should love is that God is that love led to God's gift. In nature, we were dead, blind, lost. And God displayed his love for us. It was love, the motivating thing. Wow. It led to the gift. And there was no tit for tat there. He paid it all. I mean, really, was he benefited by any of us joining his family? It's not like sports, like where they're picking teams and players, and I'll take that guy because he's a big hitter, and they're a pitcher, and they're a quarterback. They can throw it a mile, and God didn't look at it and say, well, I really need these people to add them to my family, you know. He lost all the way along. It wasn't a tit for tat, but he did it in spite of all of that because of love. And the last reason we should love one another is that God's present continuous activity is to love. Did you know that? God created at one point in time the heavens and the earth and the beauty of the creation. He controls it and governs it and brings it to its end, but he is not creating today. That was done and it's finished. How about redemption? Jesus came once. He's not coming again to die. It's a finished work. He's done with that, finished. The end of a matter is better than his being finished with that. The one thing he continues to do to this day is to intentionally love. And his love is forever. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what can we say quickly? What can we say? What difference should this make in your life and mine? Number one, if you claim to know Christ as Savior and yet find hate in your heart, and that's possible, well, we still have a lot of flesh in us, even though we're saved. Be very careful, though. You may be self-deceived and still lost in your sin. The Bible tells us that whoever says he is in the light, in other words, I'm saved, I'm in the light, and hates his brother, well, he's self-deceived and still in darkness, 1 John. And so daily, join me in this, really, join me in this daily. Ask the Lord to examine your heart and confess the sins that he put his finger on, and do it, and do it, and do it daily. The things that he brings to mind, Lord, help me to forsake them and run from them and run to Jesus. Lord. Number two, love is the genuine mark of a believer. And it's not your love. Our love often is the cheap kind, right? It's not something you must work up, no. It's not like halftime before a game and you're jumping up and down getting psyched up. Oh, I got to work on this thing. Got to go. All right, go team. No. No, it's Lord, it's your love in and through me to others. And it's the Holy Spirit that produces this. And it's so beautiful. You saw it wonderfully displayed once when a 36-year-old woman's husband, LaVon Ridgway, was gunned down and killed in Indiana. And she was in our church. And we, Faithy and I, were sitting in her, she had a condominium there, and this little lady who had fallen in love with Max when they were in high school, married and had three children, and the guy dating her daughter, and Max said, "You can no longer date my daughter," and he came with a gun and killed Max and shot the daughter. She survived in the aftermath of that, and just moving in and carrying them through that terrible time. And then the court case that followed, sitting in court day after day with a murder and to see her through her weeping and swollen eyes saying, "Pastor, I forgive him. I forgive him. I want him to be saved. At that hour, you can't work that up. You can't plan it. God gives grace at times of great need, and to see her love so exhibited for this young man is the Spirit of God who did that in her. Wow. Well, it's action-oriented. It's more than a feeling. Number three, read through 1 Corinthians 13. Revisit that again. That's the chapter, the love chapter. Substitute your own name. Slowly work your way through that. Ask the Lord to work in you so that others will see Jesus, that I'm patient and I'm kind. I don't envy. I don't have to have my own way. I'm not irritable. I'm not resentful. And put your own name in there and just pray that daily until the Lord begins to rub out that self in you so that you can wear that distinguishing mark of love. And finally, the gospel always, Jesus, God's Son, gave his life for on the cross for sin. And I'm just reminded his death can be your payment for your sin. That's the gospel. Jesus in my place. Have you filled your name in there? Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. Oh, don't delay. Well, the discipline of love, the distinguishing mark, the symbol is love. One man writes, genuine, deep-rooted, constant, self-sacrificing love for one another is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Oh, Lord, make us a church where the love of Christ flows. It's demonstrated so easily for one another and for all, for those in our community, those in our country, in the world. Oh, Father, may we get the big picture. May it be Christ in us, your love wooing and calling people to the Savior as they notice What a difference in this people, this community, this church that love Jesus. Oh, we love you. In Christ's name.